Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you've drifted away from God and you don't have that breastplate of righteousness on because you've just drifted from Him, or maybe you've deliberately walked away from Him to walk into sin, or maybe there's something in your life that is just now you know is keeping you from God, will you turn and repent from those things? Will you return to your first love? Will you put the breastplate of righteousness on?
Can you say today that you are right with God? If you can't say yes, there's a reason you're hearing these words right now. Getting right with God, asking for forgiveness, only takes a moment. And it doesn't mean you become perfect and you'll never blow it again. It simply means you're forgiven. There's nothing keeping you from coming to God. And you can put on the breastplate of righteousness. With more on what that means, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more information needed for battle out of Ephesians chapter 6.
Here at the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul begins to talk about the spiritual battle. More specifically, that you would put on the whole armor of God, and that you would stand in the evil day and stand ready for what God wants you to do. It's the picture of a soldier getting ready for battle and maybe standing out on the battlefield ready to battle. And I want to remind you that the attack of the enemy against you, because this armor helps us to defend his attacks, the attack of the enemy against you is not to hurt you physically. He cannot do that. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me after a service and they'll say something like, "Would you come to my house and cast a demon out of my washing machine? Because it's making noises." I'm telling the truth. It's making noises in the middle of the night, and I think there's a demon in my washing machine. Or would you come and spray my house with holy water? Because I think there's demons that want to get me. And I always say, no, I'm not going to cast a demon out of your washing machine, and I'm not going to sprinkle holy water on your house. Because the Bible says the evil one cannot touch you. Which means the evil one cannot touch you. Which says in the original language, the evil one cannot touch you. I had said in our first study in this series, that's all smoke and mirrors. He wants to get you distracted. He wants to get you fearful. Oh, he's walking down my hallway in the middle of the night. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he's there. You have an angelic host. You have angels that are sent to minister to you. And you have inside of you the Spirit of God. And you have Jesus Christ with you, who said, "Lo, I am with you even until the end of the ages." And that makes all demons tremble, right? So if the battle isn't over, the devil trying to hurt you physically, then what's he trying to do? Ultimately, he's trying to get you out of the game. He's trying to get you to not be involved in what you are called to. And every single one of us that have surrendered our lives to Christ and invited Him in and are living for Him are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the church that was built upon the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's the battle. It's not the gates of hell battling us as individual. It's us marching against the gates of hell to snatch souls out of hell. That's what the battle is all about. And the enemy wants to render you ineffective in that battle. And so he'll speak things to you. He'll shoot fiery darts at you, which are doubts. You can't share your faith. You don't know enough. You might not know what someone says. You're going to be embarrassed. This person's going to make fun of you. This person's going to get angry at you. And so you end up getting out of the game. Well, Paul now tells us as the third piece of armor, the first was gird your waist with truth, that you would be committed to truth. That you can't get caught up in false doctrines. You can't be lied to by the devil. You're not going to, boy, not knowing the truth, living in ignorance is very dangerous. The more of the truth that we know, the more secure we are in life and spiritually as well. And then he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness as the second piece of armor. That's make your life right with God. And can I say this again today? Just take a moment to do this. That if you've drifted away from God and you don't have that breastplate of righteousness on, because you've just drifted from Him, or maybe you've deliberately walked away from Him to walk into sin, or maybe there's something in your life that is just now you know is keeping you from God, will you turn and repent from those things? Will you return to your first love? Will you put the breastplate of righteousness on? I had said last week that all you have to do is ask Him to forgive you and He will forgive you. Mean it and ask Him and He will forgive you. He will take away your sins. He will remove your filthy garment and He will give you a breastplate of righteousness. And when we are doing the work of the gospel, there's nothing like knowing everything is right between me and God. And now whatever I share, the Holy Spirit is moving and I don't have this sin in my life, which is going to keep me from being effective in the battle. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Call out to God now. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. Do it right now. Take some time to say to the Lord, forgive me. Help me to be the man you want me to be. I want to make things right with you. If you can honestly say that things are right between you and God right now, that's such a good place to be. That's such a positive thing. And if you can't say that today, then you know that there's some trepidation, there's some fear in your life, and the enemy would take advantage of that. So make things right between you and God today. We come now to the third piece of armor, which is the feet. A Roman soldier would wear normal-looking sandals for that time period. They usually were just open toes. They usually had straps on them that were fairly long, and they would wrap up to their shins, crisscrossing them around their shins and tying them off. That was the kind of sandals that most people wore. Sometimes they tied off on the ankle, sometimes they tied off on the shins. The beefier that strap was, the more in place your shoes would be. When they would go out to battle, they would wear sandals that were much beefier. They had something that covered the toes because you don't want your toes out there in the middle of battle. If you stub your toe, it could take you out of a battle, right? Get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe and it just feels like your whole body, a bunch of pain with that little toe. All you did was stub a toe, but you're crumpled on the ground holding your toe. Oh, my toe. And so you wanted something that was more significant over your feet. So they would put on these sandals that had a lot of leather straps that were on them and beefier leather straps that they strapped up their shins and tied them off, which would allow them to be able to stand their ground. Now, Paul uses the gospel as our shoes. Look at what he says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6, and he's in the middle of the armor here. He says there's a third piece of armor, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Literally, put on the readiness of the gospel or good news of peace. Be ready, the Bible says in another place, to share your faith in season and out of season. Simply meaning all the time. Doesn't matter if you feel like it's time to or not. Be ready. Because doors will open for you to be able to share Christ with people around you. And when I start talking about sharing your faith, it's really easy for us to feel like we are inadequate to be able to do that. That when the opportunity comes, we're going to be asked something we don't know. And you know what to do if you are asked a question that you don't know? You guys ready for this? You should write this down. This is really profound, okay? If you don't know something, then say to them, I don't know. There's nobody that knows everything. There's nobody that knows everything. There's nobody that knows most things. Mostly, we don't know what we don't know. That we know. That we don't know what we don't know. So it's okay to say, I don't know. It's also really important for you to understand that in sharing your faith, you don't have to have some huge, great, intellectual presentation to give somebody. Sometimes people think, boy, Pastor Robert, if I could get you with my friends and if you would give a presentation, then they would receive the Lord, but they're not going to receive the Lord if I share with them. You couldn't be more wrong. First of all, they know you and they don't know me. Secondly, it's not about a slick presentation. It's not about words of wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And when I came to you, I didn't come with words of wisdom, but with the gospel of Christ. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, as a church, as a body, the church in general, we overestimate the power of strong presentations. We think if we could just give strong presentations, then people would come to the Lord. You are now putting your trust in presentations? You're putting your trust in the abilities of man to be able to communicate to other people. You are overestimating that power. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to touch lives. That God is moving. We see in the book of Acts, we see very rarely did they ever give good presentations. Paul did in the Areopagus, that is on Mars Hill in Athens. Paul started off by saying, I perceive, men of Athens, that you are very spiritual, for I see you have statues to all the gods around your city. And I've noticed that there is a statue to the unknown God, and I want to talk to you about that unknown God today. And he used that statue to talk about the unknown God. But at the end of his presentation, it says that some believed, many did not, and some said, we'll hear you on another day. It wasn't like they all stampeded in after this great intellectual argument with Paul. Then he goes to Corinth. That's the next city on his stop. He went from Athens, where he preached at the Areopagus, and he goes to Corinth, and the church explodes at Corinth. All kinds of people get saved. And so then Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I didn't come baptizing. God didn't send me baptizing, but preaching the gospel. And I didn't come to you with the words of wisdom, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe Paul learned something at the Areopagus. Again, I'm not saying that we don't put together good presentations. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. But what I am saying is, in the book of Acts, people got saved not because of good presentations. They got saved because God was working. God was moving in the lives of unsaved people. When the jailer at Philippi got saved, there's an earthquake. God brought an earthquake to save the jailer. And when the door swung open and Paul's chains fell off, if I'm in jail and the door swings open and my chains fell off from an earthquake, I go, praise God, he has delivered me, and I run for the door before another earthquake closes the door. I'm out. The Philippian jailer pulled out his knife to kill himself because he would be killed and probably tortured for allowing the prisoners to escape when he saw that the door swung open. And Paul said, put your sword away. We are all still here. And the jailer came and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe, you and your whole family. Paul didn't say, well, let me go ahead and give you this presentation. I see you here in Philippi are very... He didn't do that. He brought a very simple message. Believe, you and your family, and you and your family will be saved. Whoever believes will be saved. That was his message. See, Paul cared more. And this is so mind-boggling. Paul cared more about this European. He's from the Middle East, what would be called Middle Asia back then. He cared more about a foreign jailer who had abused him than he did about his own freedom. Isn't that amazing? That is a heart for the lost. And that's what I'm asking God to do here among us today, is to give us a heart for the perishing. For all around us, every day, our family, friends, co-workers, and acquaintances are people who don't know the Lord, whose destiny is to be apart from Him forever. And if we care enough about them, we will pray for them, we will plant seeds, we will water, we will look for those opportunities. Understanding that each one of us, when we come to Christ and we drink, out of us gushes torrents of living water. So that everywhere that you go, you are influencing people already in the spiritual realm. That in you is Christ, the hope of glory, and that everywhere you go, there's something happening in the spiritual realm. And so Cornelius, the Roman soldier, calls and asks Peter, to come and speak to him. And you have other people in the book of Acts that are saved supernaturally, like the Ethiopian eunuch. You have Philip that is brought supernaturally to him in order to see him saved. God is at work and even behind the scenes doing supernatural things to save people. And this is important for us because you can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. Billy Graham can't save anyone. D.L. Moody, Greg Laurie, none of them have ever saved anyone. The Bible says one man plants, one man sows, another man waters, and God gives the increase. The Bible says in the book of Acts, and God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. It's not your responsibility to get people saved. It's your responsibility to plant seeds and to water those seeds. God's given us that privilege to be a part of it. And where you feel inadequate, well, you are. But so am I. And so is Greg Laurie. But we become adequate by the Spirit that leads us and guides us and is doing something supernatural. when we first started the church here, I don't know, it's a couple, 3 years into it, and we were only at the West Campus at the time. And on a Tuesday morning, I found myself praying, Lord, I want to share with someone today. I get to share from the pulpit all the time. That's a blessing. Don't get me wrong. But I wanted to share outside of the pulpit. I just wanted to share my faith with someone. So I prayed that morning. God opened a door. Work something where I could share my faith. So I kind of left the church, the West Campus, with that kind of in mind. And I got a flat tire on Alvernon and 22nd. And I thought, God's going to have somebody stop and help me. I'm going to share with them. And I looked at my spare was flat. And then I really thought I was going to share with someone. But no one stopped. At the time, I was in my late 20s, and I guess people driving by in 110 degrees looking at somebody in their late 20s didn't really care. Yeah, he'll be fine. He'll be fine. And so they just drove by. So then I see that there's a bus stop up around the corner, and I have a friend that lives down. He lived by Craycroft and 22nd. So I thought, I'm going to go get on the bus, and I'll share it with someone on the bus. So I go, and I wait for a while, and the bus doesn't come. And finally, I look at the schedule, which I might have looked at right away, and I realize that it's not coming in for a while, and I can walk there before the bus even gets there. So I start walking. And this is, again, the late 80s. And there were people in the late 80s that walked around with boom boxes on their shoulders. You guys remember that? And so out in front of the street in front of me, a guy walks out with a boom box. He's just listening to his music. He's walking. He's about 100 yards in front of me. And I think that's who I'm supposed to share with. So I pick up my pace. But he's got music going. And I mean, he must walk everywhere with that boom box because I couldn't catch him. And after a while, I was like, okay, that's not who I'm supposed to share with. My side's hurting. I can't catch this guy. That's not what I'm supposed to share with. I get to my friend's house. He's not home. I sit down on the stairs in front of his apartment, and I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of waiting now, thinking find a phone, maybe a payphone somewhere, call my wife. I mean, this is before cell phones, right? And then a door opens up a couple apartments down, and a guy walks out and goes, Pastor Robert. I go, yeah. And he goes, what are you doing here? And I said, well, my car broke down. I have a friend that lives here. And so he said, I'll do it. And then as we're driving over there, he says, funny thing that you would be here, because I walked away from the Lord a few months ago, and I've just been thinking about coming back. And it was a goosebump moment for me. It was a moment where I realized, you know what? God is so faithful when we're available. Now, I'm not telling you that every time you want to share your faith with someone, God's going to give you a flat tire, because I don't know if you would really want to pray that prayer. But what I am telling you is that if you have faith and make yourself available, if you will step forward and say, God, use me, make things right between you and God, gird your waist with truth and say, Lord, use me today. And I believe that God will use us because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. Us. We're the church built on the solid foundation rock, and God has chosen us to share with the lost world. And being given the keys to the kingdom is no real big thing. The janitors have the keys, right? You don't call a CEO ever of a company and say, hey, I got locked out. Will you let me in? No, you got to call somebody in maintenance. You got to call somebody else because the CEO goes, I don't got a key. God gives us the great privilege of opening the door and say, there. It's God that saves them, but we know how they can get into heaven. And it's not through some great presentation. I want to return to that for a moment because there are times that I'll put a study together and I think, this is a great study. This is just really profound. And I'm talking about prophecy, or I'm talking about manuscript evidence. I'm talking about defending the faith. And it might be really complicated. It may be really good. And early on, in the early days, I used to think a lot of people are going to get saved. And I give this message on prophetic evidence, and afterwards I give people an opportunity to get saved, and it's like crickets in the room. No one's responding. But I'm talking afterwards to Christians, and they're like, that is so encouraging. That is so good. God so spoke to me through that. Then I give a message a couple weeks later on the woman at the well. A woman that has had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. She's living with a guy. And Jesus stops with that woman, shares with her, and even declares to her that he's the Messiah. To the woman at the well. He didn't go and look for a religious person to reveal those things to. He revealed it to a sinful woman. And I tell that story of the great love of God for those of us that are sinners. And I give an altar call and think this wasn't a very powerful message, and all kinds of people get saved. And I realize it's really not me at all. It's not my powerful ability to give a presentation. But it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's the one who's at work. And people are hearing that and getting saved and moving. And that's important for us to understand, because who here cannot plant a seed? Who here cannot water a seed someone else planted? And who here cannot harvest when the Philippian jailer says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Well, you believe in Jesus, you and your whole household, and you will be saved. Every one of us can do it if we are available and willing to do what God has called us to do. Daniel chapter 12 says, "And those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever." We read that passage and we think, boy, nice to be a pastor. You bring many to Christ, you shine like the stars forever. It's nice to be Billy Graham. We're going to go into heaven. What is that? That's Billy Graham. He's really shining. It's good to be D.L. Moody. It's good to be Greg Laurie. But do you realize that God is not saying that Billy Graham and Greg Laurie are going to shine like the stars forever? Because they are only working in conjunction with you and I, who are planting seeds and watering those seeds. I realize that when someone in church raises their hand, very rarely have I done all the work. They know you. They know others like you. Maybe someone in a different city, maybe a Christian in a different place, and God is bringing people together and He's orchestrating it all to the place where someone comes to Christ. I love in the book of Acts that people are getting saved when God's doing supernatural things, because God saved me doing supernatural things. I think God saved you doing supernatural things. It's because you're being drawn by God, and therefore we should be willing to share the gospel. So that's our feet ready. Are your feet ready to share the gospel? Would you say with me today that I am ready to go out, and whatever door God opens, I want to share the gospel of Christ? Be wise, be led by the Spirit, be ready, make yourself available, and then plant seeds, water them, and be involved in the harvest. The Lord says, pray for those to come out and harvest. Pray for the harvesters, because the harvest is ready. Folks, the harvest is ready. Sometimes the hardest people to reach is in our family. Family, friends, coworkers, but our family. You share with Uncle, you know, Joe, and he didn't want to hear it. But someone else can touch him. And so we just trust in God. We say, Lord, I'm just going to plant seeds. I'm going to live my life out loud. I'm going to let people see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ. I'm not going to hide that I'm a Christian. I'm going to show people I'm a believer. I'm going to tell them why. I'm going to let God open up doors, and we too will shine like stars forever. The next thing that it says is shod your feet with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel for a minute, because I really want to make sure we understand what it is, lest we kind of think of it in broad terms. It's very specific. The gospel is that simple presentation by which someone can surrender their lives to Christ. John 3:16 is a presentation of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I could give you the gospel in just a few sentences. Jesus died on the cross, and if you would receive Him as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven and you will live in eternity. They buried Him and He rose from the dead on the third day. And that is the down payment of God, that when you die, and some will not die, but when you die, you will rise from the dead and you will live forevermore. Now tell me that that's not good news.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.